You can be seated. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:50. As I mentioned last week, we're going to do a topical study on the rapture, which is going to cover many verses. It was years ago on a Wednesday, on a series of Wednesday night services that we taught on the rapture. We did it in 3 weeks, and so I hope I haven't bit off more than I can chew here, and if I do and you're going out more confused than you came in, then just chalk it up to, well, Kevin blew it today. Couldn't get it all organized, and it's a tough subject. There's so much controversy surrounding it. There's people with various different views. I'm going to try and, you know, talk about some of those views as we go through here. But here we are, January 1st, 2012, and the world's in a big hype about 2012. They think the end's going to come. Movies have been made about the end coming. And I looked into the Mayan calendar with the help of a DVD that was put out by a ministry enough to know that there's nothing in the Mayan calendar, as if it really matters, that says that 2012 is supposed to be the end of the world. I mean, it's man's adding that in to a Mayan calendar that just simply is running out. In fact, the best concluding statement they made in this video is that, you know, all of us finished our calendars yesterday. You put it away. Did the world end when you put away your calendar? No. Did you think it was going to end because you put away your calendar? No. It's the Mayan calendar has an aspect to it that it runs out, just like your calendar runs out on December 31st. And then somebody said, well, if it runs out, that must mean it's the end of the world. Well, that's what they're into. But I also realize we live in a spiritual warfare world. So why is there all this hype? You know, what's going on? Is the enemy possibly knowing what's going to be happening? Is he trying to just confuse the issue? So if bad things happen, that the world is going to be saying, oh, it's the Mayan calendar, oh, it's the, you know, this and that, instead of saying, what does the Bible have to say? Because everybody's so enamored with these extra-biblical things, and maybe the enemy's confusing things. Many people, secular, not even dealing with prophecies, the Mayans or everything else, are saying, you know, this could be a troubling year. And someday, as we just sang, that God is our refuge and our strength. Someday the Bible is quite clear, perfectly clear. All Bible-believing Christians believe it, that God is going to take His church home, that the people on this planet are going to disappear that are alive, that there is no dispute about that. The dispute is, when is that going to happen? Is that going to happen before a thing called the tribulation period comes? Or is it halfway through the tribulation? Or is it at the very end of the tribulation? Or is it when the wrath of God comes, which that view holds that it's towards the very end of the tribulation? When is it going to happen? Do we have to, as the church, get ready for the Antichrist to say, take the mark in our hand or forehead of His name and worship His image or die? Do we, the church, have to worry about that? Those are the different debates that are real honest debates in Christendom. And you know what? We're going to find out someday. If we're alive when the rapture happens, we're going to find out. You know, our view here at this church has been, since I've become a Christian, discipled into this view, and I think it still is a view that's the best, is that we are going to be gone before what is called the 70th week of Daniel, before the last 7 years of human history, before Jesus returns. And there's several reasons, many of which we're not going to get into today, but hopefully we'll give enough to show that timing. And that is called the pre-trib rapture view. And I want to say right up front, if I'm wrong, and the world government is formed, and Antichrist forms, he establishes a global financial system and starts, you know, the Jews are building a temple, and we know that then the Antichrist is going to be going in that temple, declaring himself to be God, and at that point he's going to declare that the entire world's inhabitants must bow to an image of Him and worship Him as God. What are we going to do? Are we going to be all bummed out and say, man, I thought I was going to be gone for this, so I think I'm going to take the mark of the beast on my hand and worship His image because I'm so depressed that I was wrong on my theology? Are we going to do that? No. We're just going to say, I'm not going to bow. Well, then the Antichrist is going to kill you. But see, Jesus is my refuge and my strength. He's not the refuge and strength for my body. He's the refuge and strength for my soul. And so all they can do, you know, Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body but have no power over the soul. Yes, the Antichrist is going to be killing people in the tribulation period. I don't think it's going to be what we call the church. because the church is going to be taken out. But there's going to be people after the tribulation starts that comes to a believing faith in Jesus. But it's too late to be part of the church. And they are going to be losing their heads to the Antichrist, as the Bible says. But they're also going to be ushered safely into heaven by their refuge and strength, their trust in Jesus Christ. So I'm not really getting ready for the Antichrist. I'm getting ready for Jesus coming back and taking me home. And with that view, we don't have to, it's not like we're going to be losing something by not making sure we have enough AK-47s and AR-15s and some Claymore mines and stuff surrounding our property, getting ready to take out the Antichrist's troops, right? I mean, we're not really going to lose anything. So anyway, we talk about another lead-in. We talk about the second coming of Jesus. And actually, we are talking about the second and third coming of Jesus. I think there's a coming of Jesus for the rapture of the church, which the Bible says is only to the clouds, and we go meet him in the clouds, and then we go to be with him in heaven for a while. And then there's a third coming, which is really what we refer to as the second coming, where Jesus returns to earth, and he comes with us. It says that we come with him. So how we had to have been with him to come with him. And so that's another sign that I believe the church is raptured before the tribulation comes. So our first verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. These are verses. First, I want to tell you the undisputable part of the scriptures that we are going to be changed. Some, whoever's alive, when the rapture happens, whenever it happens, they're going to be gone. They're going to disappear in a flash of time to go be with God. And Paul teaches that to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, called the resurrection chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, the New Testament talks about sleep as those people who died in belief, because the Bible doesn't want to say they died, because people who believe in Jesus are not ever going to die. That's what Jesus said to Mary and Martha over Lazarus. He says, you know, he's not dead, he's sleeping, and the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. We're not dead when we die. Later on, we're going to cover a verse. That's why we shouldn't be as those who have no hope when somebody dies, because they don't die, they sleep. And Paul is using that terminology. We shall not all, not everybody is going to die before Jesus comes, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there's going to be right now, everybody who has died in believing faith in Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, are already, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8 and Philippians 1:23, they're already in heaven. Their souls are in heaven with God. There's going to be a time when a trumpet blast comes from heaven, and the dead, the bodies of the dead souls, are going to be resurrected from the grave to go be joined with their souls in heaven to be with God forever and ever. They're first. They get to go first. So if there's a moment between their resurrection and us being raptured, if you happen to be visiting a graveyard and you start seeing the dirt just fly or whatever happens, just like, wow, pretty soon, and just look up, because in the next second, you're going to be flashing according to this verse. They go first. And then we get changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And people speculate about whether our clothes are left behind, our fillings, if they're gold or whatever. I mean, do they get left behind? Are people going to be going through our stuff looking for... I don't know. Do you care? I don't care. I just know that we're going to be going and being with Jesus. And the real tragedy at that point that I want to emphasize, whenever that moment happens, the entire earth is filled with nothing but non-believers. There is not a single saved soul on this planet. What a horrible day it'll be. And, you know, everybody that's left behind is going to have, you know, they've rejected the salvation that they could have had. So that happens. We'll all be changed. Verse 53, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, let that sink in. We were all going to die in our trespasses and sins. We weren't going to just sleep. We were going to die. But Jesus paid the price so that we could be rescued, so that we could be changed, so that we could go back to the way God intended man to be in the beginning. Instruments of His creation that were going to live forever in a relationship with God in the garden. You know, that was the plan. Make man in the garden, give him a chance to obey or not obey, but hopefully they'll obey. If they obey, they live forever. And we're going to get back into that because we believe in Jesus Christ. And it will be, and death will be destroyed, and the law will be gone. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So, in summary, 1 Corinthians 15:50 makes it perfectly clear, and through 57, perfectly clear, a time is coming where we get changed. And those that are dead have their bodies resurrected. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 says the same thing. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. The Thessalonian church was concerned that, you know, apparently Paul had been talking to them about the last days, about days that are still future to us. And again, imagine that. Paul, the apostle, got to see heaven at one time in his life, was chosen by God to be one of the apostles. He felt like it was important to tell the Thessalonican church about the end time things. And God was leading him to do so, even though it was 2,000 years before it was going to happen. So, again, is it important for us to think about these things? Is it important to think about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, if it was 2,000 years ago, then it's got to be now, too. It's got to be important because, you know, when I'm thinking Jesus is coming back, I'm not thinking so much about the things of this world. I'm wanting to be ready for Him coming back. I don't want to be, as another section of Scripture where Jesus was teaching, where a servant gets the attitude, well, my slaying is coming from going around the world, so I'm going to just party, get drunk. And God is warning us. People that say, well, He's not coming, so then you start focusing on the world, you start thinking on the flesh, you start sinning in the world. That's what happens when we get our mind off of the fact that our Jesus is coming back. Because we might get run over by a truck tomorrow, and we're going to be with Jesus. We should be living our life like He's coming at any moment. And it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those people who have died. The people in Thessalonica were thinking, Paul, we thought Jesus was coming back and some people have died. What happens to them? They're going to miss the coming of Jesus. They're going to miss what God has in store for us. It is apparently what they were concerned about. And Paul said, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. No, they're not going to be missing out on anything. These guys don't miss out because they died first. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him, when He comes to set up His kingdom on earth, He's going to be bringing with Him those who sleep in Jesus. He's going to take with Him resurrected saints that have died. And that's good because a lot of saints have died in the last 2,000 years. It's a good thing that they don't miss out on something. And maybe we'll die before He comes back. It's good that we won't miss out on something. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. We're not going to be first, just like He told the Corinthian church. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, you know, and I underline that in your notes. For anybody listening online, there's notes online so that you can follow this. That word is so important. We're going to get into that in a minute. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's going to be a time where the church is caught up to go be with Jesus in the air. He comes down. There's the voice of the archangel. There's the trumpet of God sounding. And we're going to go be with Him. And the dead are going to go first. We're going to go. And it, by all appearances, we then go with Him back to heaven to wait for the tribulation period to occur. You know, that's the debate. But apparently that's what's happening, because it isn't that we come back with him at a future time. Now, I want to emphasize one thing, the trumpet of God. It's because it's in both cases, Corinthians in here, it talks about this trump sounding, that many people believe the timing of the rapture will be, which is the topic of our discussion, is going to be on the Jewish feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is their Jewish New Year. You know, we had our New Year, Jews had their New Year around September, October. That kind of depresses me right now, because if that were true, we got to wait till September, October. But really, there's nothing in the Bible that says it's going to be on a feast day. It could be any time that the Lord would choose to take us home. So that's one view that people have. And this caught up, the word, as you'll look in your notes, it's from the Strong's Biblical Dictionary and Concordance. He gave it number 726 in the Greek dictionary. And it's called, and the word is harpazo. It's a Greek word that means to seize, to catch up, pluck, pull, take by force. That's just in case any of you say, Jesus, you know, just leave me in the tribulation. I want to witness to more people. Sorry, you're going to get seized, plucked. You don't get a choice. He's taking the church home. And actually, I'm very thankful for that meaning of the word, because as I've shared before, when I first got saved, I felt like I'd been such a rotten sinner before that, that God, as I was learning about the tribulation period, it's okay. You know, it's okay because I deserve to go into the tribulation period. So just let me, I'll witness. And I'm glad that it says, nope, I'm going to get yanked by force, and that foolish discussion I had with God won't be held accountable to. So, because I do not, after I know more about the tribulation period, I don't want to be here. And if you've ever studied the book, you don't want to be here. And that's actually, I should start with a warning. Anybody here today that does not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be there. If you survive the events leading up to the tribulation period, which are, you know, there's going to be cataclysms, there's wars and famines all over the planet now. But if you survive into that tribulation period, it'll be the most miserable time in human history, according to Jesus. And we would encourage you, all of us that are believers in Jesus, would encourage you to turn away from sin, to turn away from your rejection of Jesus and believe in him while there's still time. The Latin Vulgate, which is a Latin translation in the New Testament, used the word rapiramur. Latin people would probably say, you don't know what you're saying, but that's the word where we get rapture. If you tell, in some circles of the church, you'd say, well, I believe in the rapture. You know, I went to a study January 2012, I believe in the rapture of the church. And people say, well, that word doesn't even appear in the Bible. And they're right. The word rapture does not appear in the Bible. But it's a word that we use to describe what is in the Bible, in Corinthians and in Thessalonians, that someday we're going to get snatched out of here. So if people say it's not in the Bible, say, okay, well then I believe that we're going to be caught up to heaven with Jesus. That is in the Bible. If they don't like the word rapture, then okay. You know, maybe they don't like the word New Testament or Old Testament or other things that don't appear in the Bible either. And then you can say, well, you know, all those books that were written in the, you know, after Jesus came, you know, that's New Testament anyway. So then, it is our view, the pre-trib rapture view, is that this happens before, at some point before the tribulation period starts. And it could be months before the tribulation starts. It could be years before the tribulation starts. From the rapture of the church until the tribulation starts could be a period of time. And what starts the tribulation period, what will be in place when the tribulation period starts is there will be a global government. There will be a global leader, because Daniel chapter 9 defines the start of the 70th week of Daniel, the last seven-year period of earth history, is going to be a world leader making a covenant, enforcing a covenant with many nations, presumably pertaining to the Middle East, to Israel, with many nations for one seven-year period of time. As soon as he is enforcing or signing and enforcing a covenant with many nations, dealing with the nation of Israel as a global leader, boom, the tribulation starts. And actually, I believe that there could be some time from the time the church gets out of here, so the world goes, good, get rid of those Christians, get rid of those crazy guys that were resisting world government, world religion, world finance, and let's make it happen. They're going to have it happen, and then the tribulation starts sometime afterward. God in His perfect timing will know when He's going to be yanking the church. We don't know when that's going to be. But if we see world government coming, if we see a world leader emerging, that doesn't mean we've missed the timing of the rapture. It's when He signs and enforces that covenant that then we're into the tribulation period. And the view of pre-trib rapture becomes false. It becomes in error at that point. A lot of bad things could happen as the world comes to global government. We as God's church and Christians could suffer all the cataclysms associated with the world just establishing global government. That's not going to be a peaceful little trick to pull off in the world, and we might witness it. So, again, it says that we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, in Jude, the second coming, where Jesus comes to set up His kingdom, Jude quotes from Enoch. He was the seventh from Adam. I mean, that was a long time ago. And this prophet was telling his generation before the flood. He was telling his generation before the flood about the second coming of the Messiah. So again, it should be okay to talk about Jesus' prophetic return. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, "Behold, the Lamb comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Now, we have to remember, Enoch so pleased God, he was raptured. If you go look at the book of Genesis, he was one of the people never died. He had 400 years to get his act together, 400 and some years, and then it says he pleased God so much after 400 years that God just took him off of the planet, raptured him. And here that prophet left us with the writings that Jude was aware of, that he prophesied that, you know, God's going to be fed up with the ungodly people of this world someday. That's at His second coming. That's when He physically returns. And Jude says, we're coming with Him. Well, that means we must have gotten up there first, right? The people that believe in a post-trib rapture have to, you know, probably wear neck braces to keep from getting a whiplash of being raptured and then back. Because what are we doing if we're just getting raptured up to meet Him in the air? And then immediately come back to earth. We'll show in a table at the end that it makes no sense for that to be the case. Zechariah says the same thing. Zechariah 14, just verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst." And the day of the Lord is important. The day is the second coming of Jesus, putting His feet on the Mount of Olives, returning to earth. "And your spoil will be divided in your midst. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." We're coming with Jesus. It's very clear in Scripture. Matthew says the same thing about the sheep and goat judgment when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels. Well, holy angels, and it's really saints. Holy is also translated saints, and angels could be with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and He will judge the nations in front of Him. And I'm going to deal with this again later, but look at what it says. When Jesus returns, He is going to take all the survivors of the planet and separate them as sheep and goats. The sheep, because they didn't take the mark of the beast and because they showed by their different works their faith in God, they're going to be allowed to live into the thousand-year reign of Jesus here on earth. The goats are going to be sent to the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so that's going to be the condition when Jesus returns. Now again, if the rapture is at the very end of the tribulation, as many believe, then think about this. The rapture happens. What does the rapture entail? Everybody who believes. And so then Jesus immediately returns and He separates the sheep and the goats. Who's the sheep? The sheep would have all just gotten raptured. So how does He separate sheep and goats when He just took the sheep in the rapture and now He comes immediately back? Does everybody follow that? Hopefully I made that clear. It's such a huge thing for people, you know, that you can counter people that believe in this very end of the tribulation rapture thing and are getting ready for the Antichrist and all worried about him. Well, how is God going to find sheep? How come those sheep missed the rapture that just happened? What was it that they lacked to be raptured? So, Here's some other reasons for believing that the rapture is before the 70th week. Turn to Revelation 3:7. These are common arguments made by people that believe, like we do, in the pre-tribulation rapture, and people that don't, have, their arguments to refute these. But I'm trying to just give you what our stance is, and again, we'll find out when it all pans out, as some people say. Revelation 3:7. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Philadelphia. It was a real church in Paul's day and John's day. Actually, John the Apostle is writing this letter from this book, the book of Revelation, under the commandments of Jesus telling him to. And there were seven churches in the area of what's today Turkey, Asia. And God said, John, I want you to write this to this church and this to this church. So there were seven churches that had messages coming from Jesus to the churches through John the Apostle. One of those churches was the Church of Philadelphia, which existed in the times of John, but Bible expositors that believe in prophecy are pretty unanimous in agreeing that God wasn't just speaking to these individual churches. He was speaking to the type of churches that would reign through the church age, 2,000 years, that were like these churches. In other words, each church had its own problems and its own, things they were doing right. God says, you're doing some things right, you're doing these things wrong. Some churches didn't have anything going on right. And so those were types of churches that would exist through church history. The Philadelphia church, with that view, is the church, the believing church at the last days. In other words, it would be you. If we're in the last days, the Philadelphia church is you. And you're like this church that we're about to read because you are holding on to the Word of God. And then there's a promise in here for the last days. And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. If this is true, if this view is true, the last day's church is not going to be a super powerful church. But the church that he's going to commend and take into heaven with him is a church who has kept his word and have not denied his name. We are into Jesus here. A lot of churches are into Jesus. People will ask me, how do I find a church? Find a church that's into the Word and talks about Jesus a lot. Because He is the object of our affection. He is the purpose of prophecy according to Revelation. He is the spirit of prophecy. All of it was God the Father wants us to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And so that's what the last days believing church is going to be typified by, to not deny his name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, say they're believers and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. And this is the punchline, the promise. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I love that promise. And you know what? He promises a people that the whole world, there's a trouble coming to the whole world. Revelation makes it very clear that that's the last days. The Philadelphia church in John the Apostle's day did not receive this promise from God. They were persecuted along with the rest of the Christians in the Roman world. They were not taken out of that persecution. They endured suffering just like everybody else. And so what was either the promise wasn't fulfilled or the promise was not literal to that church because that was not a whole world tribulation coming. In other words, it's talking to a future time where the whole world is about to have tribulation and the believing church is going to be taken out of this world. I want to be part of that exit strategy, don't you? And God knows that we're going to want to do that. He knows it's so bad that that's what we're going to want. to keep us from the hour of trial that is coming to the entire world. Go to Revelation 3:20. Because for those that study the book of Revelation, there's a vision in chapter 1 of Jesus, and then 2 and 3 is church, church, church. All these messages to the church, which really seem like the church age, which has been going on for 2,000 years. Then in Revelation 3, 20 through 22, he ends with the last church, Laodicea, which is not, as many believe, is the tribulation church, the fake church, the professing God church, but the not really believing church. And they suffer. And then verse 20 through 23 is kind of a summary statement about churches. And then I want to emphasize, for the rest of the book of Revelation, there's nothing about church. Nothing about Christians. God tells the church nothing about what we're supposed to do while the tribulation period has the Antichrist breathing down the necks of the saints. So did God just all of a sudden dump us and not care about us? Or is it because we're not here? We don't have anything to do with being down here on the world? Because the book of Revelation then shifts to a Jewish dominance. It talks about the temple. It talks about witnesses from the Old Testament, Moses and, you know, others. There's two witnesses. Moses is pretty much agreed to, and then the other one's debated. But two witnesses from the past, from the Jewish nation, are transported down to earth for 3.5 years for a time to do what they're doing. And some Jewish, 144,000 Jewish men witnesses are here on earth. The temple's being rebuilt on the Temple Mount. Jesus in Matthew 24 tells the Jews during that time, when you see the Antichrist go into that rebuilt temple and commit an abomination of desolation, then you Jews need to run into the wilderness. He doesn't say anything to the church. Why does God all of a sudden warn the Jews about what to do, but he doesn't warn us about what to do? Is it because we're not here to warn, to tell us what to do? That's what I think. So chapter 3, verse 20, God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him." This is a universal throughout all the ages church message. "I will come into him and dine with him and be with, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that's it. That's the last time church or churches is mentioned in Revelation until the last chapter, where there he just mentions to John, "I want this message of the book of Revelation to go out to all the churches." So, but this is the last message. And this is our mission as a church, is to say to people, God is knocking on the door. The night I got saved, this verse is in the Four Spiritual Laws track, as I mentioned in last week, I think. This is a strong verse that meant so much to me the night I got saved. God is knocking on the door of my heart, and the way it was described is there's only a doorknob on the inside. There's not a doorknob on the outside. And, you know, Jesus doesn't use a battering ram. You know, he is just knocking. "I want in. I'll change your life. I'll give you the meaning of life. I will wash away your sins. I will wipe out the record of wrong. I will minister to you everlasting life." And most people stand on the other side of the door and tell them to move on to the neighbors or out of town, whatever. They don't just open the door. But Jesus says, "You open it. You let me in. You let me come into your life. I will come into you, and you will eat with me, and I will eat with you, and I will change your life." And the night that I got that shared with me, I did that, and it was real. It really happened. So if that promise God fulfilled, then the snatch us away promise, is that going to be fulfilled? Delivered us from the times of trouble that are coming? I think so. And see, there's a very big change that happens in Revelation 4:1, immediately after these verses, where it says, "After these things," which we don't really have time to embellish on this, but if you go to chapter 1, John was told to write the things which he had just seen, which was the vision of Jesus. Then it says, "Then write the things that are," which is the church age, "and then the things which will take place after this." And Bible expositors with our view say that's obvious. write about the church age, and now write about what happens after the church age, the tribulation period, chapters 5 through 19 of, actually 6 through 19, dealing with the tribulation that's coming to the world. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door. Philippian church was saying that there's a door open to us that no one can shut, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. We've seen the trumpet saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, that to me is another sign that John the Apostle was told, look at all this stuff and, tell these churches these things down here. John, you're part of the church. You tell the church what to do. And now I want you to go to heaven to look at the rest of what's going to be happening to the earth in the future. It's our rapture. The church is being raptured. John is symbolic of that, being called up into heaven with a trumpet. By the way, if you're ever just out and about, you're not near a cemetery where you get to see the dirt fly, but you hear a trumpet and you don't see anybody with a trumpet, that too is a good time to just kind of get ready and to ready for Jesus to come, if you're a believer. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, because we're going to look now at the view of that's also shared by all true Bible-believing, prophecy-believing Christians. There's no debate about this one aspect also, and that is the church is not going to see the wrath of God. Even people that say that the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation or even the end of the tribulation, they say, based on this verse in Thessalonians, we will not see the wrath of God. And what the end of the tribulation people say, the people that believe the rapture is at the end of the tribulation, is they say, well, everything before that is just the wrath of the Antichrist. And the wrath of God is at the very end. It's at the very end that the wrath of God is poured out, and that's when the rapture is going to happen. And I'm going to make the point that no, I believe the wrath of God starts at the very, that when Jesus takes the first seal of the scroll and pops it, for those that have studied Revelation, that is Jesus popping the seal, bad things start happening on earth. That's at the beginning of the bad things of the book of Revelation. But that's where we're going with this in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that term refers to the literal second coming of Jesus to earth. And I, some people say he's talking about the rapture. I don't think so. The day of the Lord is referred to as second coming to earth. So comes as a thief in the night. That's going to be a thief in the night experience. For who? Well, verse 3 says who? For when they, they is unbelieving world. During the tribulation period, everybody's not going to be saying, those Christians were right. The Antichrist is coming, and all that. They are going to be so deluded, they won't even think about the coming of Jesus. Not until the very end. Not until Jesus is coming to earth. They're going to set up their world government. They're going to keep on doing their world religion. They're going to worship the Antichrist. Very few are going to refuse to worship the Antichrist. The whole world, it says, the world parties at the destruction, at the death of the two witnesses, they want nothing to do with God. And so to the world, the second coming is going to be a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Those are unbelievers. That's going to be the world in the end. Destruction. And is the world going to say peace and safety? Yeah, that's what the world government's going to promise the world. They're going to have some wars over there in the Middle East pretty soon. As a result of those wars, there's going to be more of a call for global government, United Nations and everybody else, and they're going to say, people, population, we're going to stop all these trillions of dollars going to armaments of nation against nation because we're going to create one big family. And there's not going to be any more war. Just like is chiseled in the granite outside the United Nations building, we're going to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. We're going to give global peace. And the world's going to go, yes, and those Christians are gone. We don't have to listen to them. And their God stuff and their Jesus stuff that brought so much conflict. You know, look at all the millions that have died because of Jesus, is what the world says about our Jesus. Look at all the souls that have been saved because of Jesus. Jesus never brought death to this world. And the people that say so are ignorant of history. But you, verse 4, brethren, you believers are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Are you believing that global government is going to bring peace? Are you being deceived by that plan of man? Not me. That's what he's saying. You're not going to be deceived by this. It's not going to be any thief kind of thing for you. You guys are in the light. You know what's happening. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I have no aspirations that man is going to solve their peace war problems. None. And I'm not deluded by that. And you know, it's only because of prophecy that I can have that attitude. And that's what's so sad about the church. There's so much of the so-called church in America today being led by mega pastors, mega church pastors, that are really helping to form the global government and global religion. Because they themselves think, you know what, all Christianity does is bring conflict. So why don't we just stop this Jesus is the only way message? And let's start getting along and helping the world be a better, peaceful place. See, they're being deceived. According to what Paul is saying here in Thessalonians, for God did, and this is the punchline here, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, to that time of the world going for its last hurrah under the leadership of the Antichrist, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, are alive, or sleep, have died, we should live together with Him at the resurrection or the rapture. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Again, Paul said this to the church about 40 years before John is receiving the teaching on Revelation. So Paul was given the same knowledge by God. And we have this hope, don't we? We're not going to have to get wrapped up in all this stuff that the world is trying to do. Our hope is in Jesus. So, because of this verse, nearly all Bible-believing Christians agree that the rapture will happen before the wrath of God is poured out. And in the interest of time, I'm going to say you can read the verses in 2 Peter chapter 2 through 4, where it says, just basically, in verse 9, I'll just emphasize verse 9, after giving the examples of the flood, that in Noah's day, the whole world became wicked. What did God do with Noah before He brought judgment to the whole world? He opened a door of the door was open of the ark. Noah was told to get inside the ark. It says that God shut the door, and then the flood came. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, what did God do? God went and told Abraham, I'm going to trash Sodom and Gomorrah because they're evil. They're homosexual immorality that was filled the whole cities. And Abraham goes, wow, but what if there's somebody righteous in there? And they get all the way down to just a few, from 50 down to 5, and God says, I wouldn't destroy it if there was that many in the city. And then He sends the angels to go get Lot, the one guy that He wanted to rescue, and his family, because they were Lot's family, to get him out of town. But it says that Lot, for most of Lot's family, it said that they told him, oh, you're crazy. You know, he came to his family, you have a chance to leave. God's going to destroy this city. You're crazy. Get out of here. Only his daughters went, his wife even turned away. So it says that Lot was protected. Before judgment comes, God takes His people away. Before the tribulation comes, it makes sense that He's going to take us away, right? So that we don't go through that. Then the Lord knows, verse 9. So these are examples of how the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I am so convinced my Jesus knows how to get me out of his wrath that's coming. But again, when is the wrath? When does the wrath happen? Revelation 6:1. Now I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus in heaven, opened one of the seals. The seal, there's seven seals on a scroll of a vision that John had. Jesus grabs a scroll, title deed to earth is what people teach, and I believe that's true. And he starts ripping off these seals that have locked up the planet earth under the dominion of Satan since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus is saying, I have the power to rip this seal off, and I have the power to rip this seal off. And when all seven gets done, he goes, title deed paid for. I have paid the price to purchase man back and to give them back the earth. Now I saw when the Lamb, Jesus, opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, angelic beings at the throne of God, saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And that's the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse that bring the death of one half of the world's population to the earth. And so Jesus pops the first seal, and the first horse of the apocalypse is released. And then the ensuing horses are released in the subsequent seal poppings, which brings, you know, and then a seal is open that starts, the seventh seal is open, which brings the seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet blows and the seven bowl judgments happen. And it's all associated with death and destruction here on earth and judgment that comes to the earth. So who was it that popped it? Jesus. And that created wrath. It created death on earth. If the Bible says that he has not appointed us to wrath, then to me, we have to be gone before the first seal is popped. Right? So, but people have a contrary view. Go to 6:12. Others will say that no, the first time the wrath of God is mentioned in the Bible is later on, is with the sixth seal, which is at the very end of the tribulation period. And it says, I looked when he opened up the sixth seal, and behold, there was, in Revelation 6:12, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And Old and New Testament prophecies emphasize this. Jesus emphasized it in his Olivet Discourse. This is the very end of the tribulation. The sixth seal goes along with the seventh bowl judgment, for those that are familiar with Revelation. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place because of the global earthquake. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders of the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So the people that say, no, the rapture isn't until the very end of the tribulation, because that's when the wrath of God happens. Everything before that was the wrath of the Antichrist. Well, I don't think so. This is just when man is fully recognizing this is God. We're in trouble. Not that they repent. They still curse God, it says in Revelation and other places. They don't repent. They just acknowledge it's God. I liken it to what happened with Pharaoh. The first plague, he caused his magicians to duplicate it. Is that all you got, Moses? You know, my magicians can do that. And then plague after plague after plague after plague, and it keeps resisting. Was the first plague a plague of God? Yes. Was the second plague? Yes. Third plague. It wasn't until the end that Pharaoh finally said, you know what? Your God is bigger than me. That's the wrath of God on my people. We're decimated. We're destroyed. We're done. Leave. Get out. And I think it's the same thing that's happening here in Revelation 6. And then to finish up with the final verse that we're going to cover. There's many more, and we're not going to take the time to embellish this. It's one of the most confusing chapters about the issue of the rapture. I'm just going to read it the way I've understood it that makes sense with everything we've gone over. This deals with the timing, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I say to earth, he was saying to earth, second coming, the real second coming, and our gathering together to him, the rapture. Two events separated and out of, not in the chronological order. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ, second coming, had come. The final days of the tribute, the people were saying, somebody must have been saying, hey, Caesar's the Antichrist, we're into the tribulation period. The details of the tribulation period weren't around yet. This is, again, 40 years before Revelation is written. And Paul must have been explaining to them of the end times, but they got confused. And they think, we're in the bad times. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the days of the tribulation, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. That you're not going to have tribulation until there's a man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Caesars weren't doing that, and no one did do that. Even Titus did not sit in the temple of God in 70 AD and say, before he destroyed it, I'm God, and make the world worship him. So Paul is saying, God told me what are going to be the events leading up to the tribulation period, and those have not happened. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, this man of perdition, this Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And people will say, see, it says he, and you pre-tribbers that say the church is being taken away. The church is always referred to in the feminine, and it says he, so that's not the church taken away. But it's the Holy Spirit in the church that is restraining the world. It's not me. It's not the church. It is the Holy Spirit. And I think he is talking about the Holy Spirit. And then when we're gone, the way I see it, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Then the Antichrist is coming, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's so tragic that what causes people to die in their sins and go to hell is because they couldn't handle the truth. They hated the truth. They loved a lie. And what it says is, and for this reason, because they hate the truth, they love the lie, for this reason God will send them a strong delusion. He will actually let them believe a lie, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to live in the world. Your Jesus says, I need to give my life to him. I reject that. I hate that. I don't believe it is the truth. I believe I'm going to be able to live my life, go through several lifetimes of karma, come back here and party all I want, do whatever I want to do. And they have been given over to a delusion, to a lie. And they will spend eternity separated from God for doing so. And I want to emphasize, too, for us that love the truth, do you all love the truth? Do you know what? To love the truth makes us want to do what with the lie? What do we have to do with the lie if we love the truth? We must hate the lie. We must not allow the lie to come into our life, to our thinking at all. We have to have such a devotion. We have to love the truth as much as they love the lie. And we have to hate the lie as much as they hate the truth. Because that's what God has called us to do. So, as a concluding statement, the reason I decided to do this is that handout that was put out a couple weeks ago. The author made the title, Does Jesus Beat His Wife? Revelation 19, which we don't have time to, talks about the bride of Christ. And people will say, you know, the church is part of what's called the bride of Christ. Is Jesus going to allow us to get beaten up and destroyed by his wrath being poured down here on the earth with all those seals before he then takes us to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb? I don't think so. I think that we're going to be someday, maybe in our lifetime, seeing a day where Jesus comes and returns. I made two tables at the back that will hopefully help emphasize the points that we've made in our study. We are going to be doing communion today in closing, as we do on the first Sunday of every month, usually. And this is what I want to emphasize, because communion is for people that are believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, you could say communion is for you if you know today that you have given your life to Jesus. You have said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, to the point where when the trumpet blasts and when the archangel shouts, let's say you're able to hear it, you're not cowering and looking for some place to duck and cover. You have such a love and adoration for Jesus, you know the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to heaven. And if that's your attitude towards Jesus, that's your hope, that's your faith, then please join us with communion, because in a moment, you're going to be invited to just go ahead and come on up to the table and take the bread and the cup, and then go sit down with the bread and cup. We'll take it together after a short time. But if you do not have that relationship with Jesus, then don't come up. And instead, pray first that your sins would be forgiven, that you would receive Jesus as your Savior, while the rest of us are coming up. And then, because it takes that long, it takes as long as saying, God, forgive me a sinner. I want to be part of your church. I want you to save me. And then come up and grab bread. And because you are believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and his blood shed on the cross washed away your sins so that you would be pure in God's sight and he would allow you to come into heaven. Then join us. But if you don't want to do that, then please don't come up and take communion, because it's actually those verses that say it brings condemnation to you to do so. But the lights are going to go out for a second here, and we're going to show, I'm going to pray, I'm going to close in prayer. The lights are going to go out, and I'm going to show you a little one-minute video that I hope will be a good summary to our study today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we can have in you. And God, we don't know what this year is going to have in front of us, or the years that would be after that, should you tarry longer. And Lord, that we would be able to, however long it is that you have us here on earth, that we, your servants, Lord, would be found being about your business, to love you and to love those that are around us with the truth, Lord, that others might come to that saving knowledge as you use people in our lives to bring this truth to us. And we thank you, Lord, and pray you just be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
Take and drink this cup. poured out for me. Remember his broken body. Jesus took a loaf of bread and thanked God for it. He said, take it, share it together. Take and drink this cup. Break and eat this bread. Remember his dear hands and feet. Remember his blood poured out for me. Remember his broken body. Remember his tears, hands and feet. Remember his blood poured out for me. Remember his broken body.
Jesus was so aware of our weakness as people on the night that he was betrayed to tell his disciples, you know, you need to do this. As often as you do it in remembrance of me, because he knows how easy it is for us to forget. And why we do it once a month to remember, Jesus really did give himself for us. And that is an incredible thing that we will never, on this side of eternity, get our mind really around. It won't be until we see it that we'll just be, man, Jesus made a way for us to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And let's thank him for that in remembrance. Father, we thank you as we take this bread here in a second that to just, Lord, help us. Help us to walk through every minute of our waking day, awakened day, just with something inside of our minds that is just aware, Lord, that you've given us an inheritance, that you've made a way for us to have everlasting life with you forever, that even though we're busy with our living and existing here on this planet, while we just by faith know someday you're coming, help us, God, to just know by faith, to have it on our minds in awareness, Lord. And as we, in obedience to you, take this bread, we just pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, we also thank you that you didn't just promise to take us into heaven by suffering in the body, but you also made a way for us to be changed, to have our sins washed away through your shed blood. And we want to remember that too, Lord, and thank you that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And an animal sacrifice could never make the sinner sanctified and pure in your sight. And we just thank you that you were the perfect sacrifice that washed our sins away. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the cup together. Amen. And again, if there's anybody here that feels like when you watch that video, that, man, I would have been one of those left behind, please don't let another minute go by without dealing with that, because it will happen someday. There will be your friends, you Christians, your friends and neighbors, some of them are going to be like that. When you're sitting next to them, driving in the car, on the bus, on the ferry, on the job site, and they're going to be left behind, and they're going to see you gone. And I hope that we all have a passion that would be minimized for the people that we know, or at least that they heard they could have gone too, so that they can become part of that tribulation saint force. But anyway, God bless you, and let's stand and worship God in this kind of walkout song, and then we'll close with that.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power.
God bless you and keep you in His mercy and care and joy till the day He truly comes to get us. And until we meet again, keep serving Him and looking up.